This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Over the last 2,000 years, the Christian church has gone through many, many changes. Commencing with a small group of men and women, this movement has now divided into multiple denominations. So many various groups accepting different doctrinal beliefs about the teachings of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are different ideas about certain holidays and which of them should be recognized as Christian days of worship, or which day of the week should be the Sabbath day. Is it Saturday or is it Sunday? Or how about the reward of the saved? Are we really going to heaven upon death? Or will it be earth at the return of Jesus Christ when he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem? Oh yes, so many differences about what Jesus taught and what we should believe. But there does seem to be at least one common understanding these conflicting denominations can agree on. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for mankind. But then, do they really agree on that? Or is this too just an illusion? Well, stay with us as we attempt to explore John 3:16 and just what it really means. And interestingly enough, how so many misunderstand this plain and familiar scripture.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding.
Well, hello and welcome to another Armor of God International broadcast. I'm Adrian Davis. If I ask you, what is the most popular verse in the Bible? Just think for a moment. What comes to mind? I see it everywhere. It's on baseball caps, it's on t-shirts, it's on placards. In fact, I even saw it on a quarterback as his eye black. He had the reference to the verse here as part of his eye black. I hope you're thinking of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse is so popular, but very few actually understand what it really means. And not understanding what it really means, or misunderstanding what it means, has devastating consequences. That's right, if you don't understand John 3:16 properly, you can't understand your place in God's plan. In fact, if you don't understand John 3:16 properly, you run the risk of taking God for granted, thinking that everything is acceptable to God as long as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in James 2:19, James writes, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." So very clearly, just believing in the Lord is not enough. In fact, if we go to Revelation 22, this is the end of the book. The whole story of man is from Genesis to Revelation. And if we go to the very end of the book and look how it concludes, I think we get a very clear indication that simply believing on the Lord Jesus is not enough. In Revelation 22 and verse 11, John writes, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold," Christ says, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Christ says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." So doing his commandments matters. It's not enough just to say that we believe in God, but then we don't do what he says. Christ says, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do as I say." So what does John 3:16 really mean? And can we understand it? Yes, we can. What we want to do to really understand John 3:16, first of all, is to understand it didn't just come out of thin air. You know, the people who quote John 3:16, if you ask them, what's the verse that comes immediately before 3:16? Or what is the verse that comes immediately after 3:16? 99 times out of 100, they'll have no idea. They think that John 3:16 just stands alone. It's actually part of a train of thought that Jesus Christ is communicating. And so we need to look at the context in order to understand the text. Now, just very quickly, to look at context, you know, what is this train of thought about? Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, John 3, and also verses 19 to 21, just to see the opening and closing brackets of John 3:16. But before I get there, and just before we read that together, I want to make sure that I offer you today's literature. I have two offers for you. The first is a sermon, a CD sermon, and it is the church doing what Jesus did? Is the church doing what Jesus did? The second is some literature, Born from Above or Born Again. Born from Above or Born Again. It's going to be really important as we go through this program together that you're able to supplement what I give you here with the information that's in today's offer. The CD is the church doing what Jesus did, and the literature, Born from Above or Born Again. To get this material, simply call us, 1-888-578-8791. 1-888-578-8791, or if you prefer, you can go to our website, cgi.org. And if you do go to the website and you'd like to tune in to our weekly services, you can actually see a live sermon delivered by a minister, giving it live every week, simply by going to the homepage at cgi.org and look for the live link. And there's various links that you'll see there to tune in to a live sermon broadcast. Now, just before I made the offer, I said we have to understand the context of John 3:16 in order to understand the text. And I said we can sort of get a sense of the purpose. Why did Christ quote John 3:16? We can get a sense of the purpose by looking at verses 1 and 2 and verses 19 to 21. Now, John 3:1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So he was a ruler of the Jews. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." So they knew that he's a teacher from God. Now in verses 19 to 21, look at what Christ says. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil." So John is recording that Christ is making it very clear to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is coming secretly by night to Christ, who is the light. And he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Christ then says to him, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light." So these rabbis that know that he comes from God, they do evil, and they hate the light. "Neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth," i.e. Nicodemus, "he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So this, now we understand what this passage is all about. It's all about this conflict that Christ has with the rabbis, but Nicodemus, being amongst the rabbis, he's willing to break rank, but he'll do so only at night, but he's willing to break rank and to come to the light. Now, the fact that the rabbis are evil, we see very clearly in Matthew 23. You would have to actually read the whole chapter. But Christ says to his disciples, beginning in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore that they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not." In other words, their works are evil. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. In verse 6 he says, and they love to have the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And notice that here in verse 7, second part, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So these are the rabbis that are in conflict with Jesus, and Jesus understands that they are evil. And fortunately, Nicodemus breaks rank with them and he comes to the light, but because they are evil, they will not come to the light. Let's go back now to John 3:16. And let's just go to a couple of verses before 16 so we can read into 16, beginning in verse 14. And I'm not going to go through all of the passage, but if you get that additional literature that I offered at the beginning, it'll go into a bit more detail. But here in John 3:14, John writes, and as Moses, or Christ says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Anyone who quotes John 3:16 and doesn't quote this verse doesn't understand what John 3:16 is about. This is the context, the immediate context of John 3:16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the context, we have to understand this Greek word that's translated so in English, hutos. It can mean so in the way that it's used, the most people think of it. It's like God loved the world so much, as in orders of magnitude. But it can also mean in the same way. And so if we understand it in the same way, we could say, for God, in the same way, loved the world. In the same way as what? In the same way as what we just read. For God, in the same way, loved the world. And this is why, my friends, we have to understand what it means when it says that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. To do that, to understand this context of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And that passage we will find in Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, beginning in verse 5, it says, and the people spoke against God. The people of Israel, the people of God, spoke against God and against Moses. They spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. Wherefore, or why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord, look at the response of God to this rebellion of the people of God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses, they repented, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. This is the sin. They spoke against God and against Moses. Pray you unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So even though they rebelled against him, he prayed for the people because he was for the people. He was for Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, make you a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Lift it up and put it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, instead of dying, everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon the fiery serpent that's lifted up on the pole, when he looks upon it, he shall live. This was a form of salvation. When they got bitten by these serpents and the poison of these, it was certain death. They've seen others die from these serpents. But if they looked upon the fiery serpent that was lifted up by Moses, they would have a type of salvation. They would live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole or lifted it up. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is what Jesus Christ was pointing back to. And if we don't understand this, we can't understand Christ. Now, we need to understand that Israel represented the people of God. And as the people of God, they had a very special purpose. In Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed," this is the covenant that God is making with Israel, "and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." So this rebellion of Israel was very significant to God, because God did not bring the people of Israel out of Egypt just to be a special people and have a good time. He brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt, to be his people in order to be a nation of priests to all mankind. You see, Israel is the mechanism through which God will save the whole world. All men can have access to salvation through the priesthood of Israel. And in fact, all men can be grafted into Israel and become Israel. So we have to understand this, and we see this in 1 Peter 2 in verse 6, where now speaking of the church, Peter writes, "Therefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confused. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now look at this, verse 9. "But you," that's the church, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This doesn't just come out of thin air. The church, this is the new covenant Israel. This is the same Israel. Gentiles are now grafted into this Israel, but it's the same Israel of God to be this holy nation, this nation of priests, to bring mankind to God. This is why the rebellion of the rabbis is so significant. That instead of leading the people to God, they are speaking against God and turning the people of God away from Christ. So we need to understand that the church is Israel, and Israel, the purpose of Israel is to lead mankind to God. It is so exciting to understand God's plan. And, you know, my intention is not to disclose the whole plan of God here in just the few minutes that we have together, but it really does open up the Bible. And false ministers who don't understand the plan of God, number one, the first sign you'll see is they'll reject the Old Testament completely and just stay in the New Testament. You cannot understand the New Testament, as you've just seen, without the Old Testament. It's one story. It's one story. And then secondly, their fruits. They reject the fact that God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can do his will, that we can do his works. Oh, works don't matter. Well, yeah, works do matter. They don't earn us salvation, but they do matter. Now, in Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 59, just to see how God works through Israel. He says here, Isaiah 59, verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." So he's looking for them that turn from transgression in Jacob. And this was the purpose of the rabbis, if they understood what they were to do, is to turn the people to God, not away from God. Because God wants to come to Zion and redeem Zion for the people. In chapter 60 of Isaiah, verse 1, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light." And this, you know, this verse 3 of Isaiah 60, many Jews just don't understand this. And when I say Jews, that's, you know, the southern tribes who are left, even the northern tribes, even when they were around and understand before they were lost, they did not understand. The reason God called them out of Egypt was to be a light to the Gentiles. And God always had the salvation of all mankind in mind. And here in Isaiah 60 and verse 3, he says here, "And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So we can understand John 3:16, that yes, God does love the whole world, and God does want to see the whole world saved, but we have to understand it in context. Let's just go back over it together now, as we look to see what it really means. John, let's go back to John 3, and we'll pick it up at verse 1. And let's just read the whole thing in context where we can understand what is it that Jesus is really saying here. In John 3 and verse 1, he says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." So they knew that Jesus was from God. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Christ is telling Nicodemus very bluntly that all of his rabbi friends that reject him, even though they're looking for the kingdom, they're looking for the Messiah, they understand very clearly they're the chosen people of God. Christ is making it very clear they're going to be excluded. Let him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Let him that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. Nicodemus said to him, so Nicodemus is now trying to understand, how can he be right with God? He says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I don't have the time to explain to you what this means, but in the literature that I offered earlier, it'll go into a detail on what this means, and you do need to understand this. The world misrepresents what Christ is saying here. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." As I said, you have to understand what that means to be born of the Spirit. "Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness." In other words, you rabbis are evil. You rabbis are evil, and you will not be included in the kingdom of God that you're so looking forward to unless you repent. "I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascends up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And now we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up." So the same way the serpent was lifted up for salvation of Israel, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up for the salvation of Israel. "That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is a much, much better understanding now of what Christ is saying when we understand the context that leads into John 3:16, that God loved the world in the same way that he loved Israel in the past and provided a means of salvation to Israel through Moses by lifting up the fiery serpent and having them look at it and acknowledge their sin. God loves the world in the same way, that he's going to have Christ lifted up so that as Israel, New Covenant Israel, looks at Christ and acknowledges our sin, we can achieve salvation. And specifically, these rabbis that Christ is having the exchange with need to come to this level of repentance. So he goes on here to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So the same way that Moses did not condemn Israel, God did not condemn ancient Israel, but provided a means of salvation. In this way, God loved the world. "He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already." So these rabbis are condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There was no other means of salvation to ancient Israel except to look upon the fiery serpent and acknowledge their sin. There is no other means of salvation today except to look upon the Son of Man and acknowledge our sin. He says, "He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, Jesus Christ is the light, and he has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. These rabbis were evil. Their deeds were evil. And Christ was just calling a spade a spade. He saw them 20-20 for what? All the religious garbs and everybody's buying into their righteousness. Jesus Christ was not buying into them. He was not buying into their facade and their evil. He says, for everyone that does evil hates the light. That's why they hate the light. So there's a correlation between what we do and how we respond to Christ. If we do evil, we hate the light. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It's all about acknowledging our sin, acknowledging the fiery serpent, acknowledging that we did these things and we have spoken against God and against his anointed. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. This is such a rich passage, my friends. John 3. And we just went from John 3:1 to 21. But there is so much here. And I've done my best to unpack what I could in the short time that we've had together. But I want you to have a full understanding of John 3 and what Christ means when he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does he mean? And if we can understand this and understand the true God and understand the relationship that the true God has with mankind and the path to salvation that he has opened up to us, we will get ourselves right with God. And so to help you, I want to offer you this literature again. Born from above or born again? And I also want to offer you a sermon. Is the church doing what Jesus did? You can get both of these by dialing 888-578-8791. Or you can go to our website, cgi.org. And don't forget, when you go to the website, you can order the literature, you can order the CD. But you can also see or tune in on Saturdays for a live sermon broadcast where you'll have ministers like myself expounding the Word of God for you and helping you in your walk with God. I've run out of time. I hope that you've gotten a lot out of this program today. I hope that you'll send for the literature, and may God bless you in your walk with Him. And don't forget, put on the whole armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.